Well, tonight we are going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, and we're going to be covering verses 1 through 10. Usually I spend my Sunday afternoons going over my notes over the passage and praying about it. Didn't have time to do that today. So, you don't know what you're getting. The Lord is good. Chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, as we come before you tonight, we do praise and thank you for the mercy that you showed this afternoon in sparing Ruth and her children. And Lord, as far as I know, the other person in the other vehicle was taken to the hospital. We've not heard how they are. We don't know how seriously they were hurt. But Lord, if that person is seriously hurt tonight, God, we pray for them. We pray for their soul. We pray for their physical well-being. We pray for the little girl who lost her tooth and had to be stitched up. And I know that the family is going to be sore, but Lord, we do give you praise. We thank you for your intervention there today. And Lord, that we were spared a horrible ordeal. And God, we give you all the praise and all of the glory. We think of Kevin tonight, Lord, and he's debating whether or not, if he is presented with the opportunity to have another treatment, he's not sure if he wants to do it. And Lord, the last two have taken a great toll upon his body. And so we lift him up before you, and we ask for his soul, first of all. And God, then we ask for him in his physical health, as the cancer has taken a toll. And Lord, we know that you are the great physician, and we know that you can heal, but we also know that it's not always your will. And Lord, we just ask that your hand would be upon him, and Lord, that we might see this man surrender his life to Christ. We pray, Father, that you would be with Mark as he is recovering from pneumonia. And Lord, we pray for Mrs. Freeman tonight. We thank you for the improvement that we have seen in her, and we do hope that she's able to come home tomorrow. I know that she's looking forward to it. We're thankful that her daughter is with her, and we'll be able to spend some time with her upon her return to her apartment. And so, Lord, once again, you have presented a way for our people. And God, we give you praise. We ask your blessing upon this portion of Scripture tonight, and as we look at it, we pray that you would guide us, and Lord, that your Spirit would speak clearly. I pray that you would fill me tonight and use me, and Father, that the message would have an impact upon us, that we might be able to gain and glean from this passage some wonderful truths that will be real to us. And Father, we give you all the praise and the glory in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This story actually begins several chapters prior to with the appointment of Festus as the governor or praetor of the province that houses or imprisons the Apostle Paul. He had been in custody now several years under a man by the name of Felix. Felix has now been replaced by Nero. And his name, the gentleman who replaces Felix, his name is Festus. And Paul is brought before him because the Jews have appealed to Festus to have Paul brought back to Jerusalem for trial. And Paul is now brought before Festus, and Festus says, "Do you want to go to Jerusalem?" And he said, "No, I appeal to Caesar," because Paul knew that if he were to go or make that trip back to Jerusalem, that the Jews were lying in wait to take his life. So he made his appeal to Caesar. And so thus begins a journey. And where we pick up tonight is in the middle of the journey. Paul has been booked passage on a ship with other prisoners. And there are seamen, of course, on this ship. And they decide that they're going to go to Rome. They know that they would not be able to make the whole passage, but they begin their journey to Rome. And they begin on the Mediterranean, and they come as far as Crete. They stopped at Crete for the fast. It's called the fast here, but actually it is the Day of Atonement when the Jewish people fast. And so the journey was brought to shore, and there in Crete they stayed for the fast of the Day of Atonement. Following that brings them into the month of October, our month of October. And where they are harbored is not a good place to spend the winter. The seamen there wanted desperately to move up the line and to make it as far as they could before they had to anchor for the winter, but God spoke to the heart of Paul. And he told Paul to tell those people that they would be endangering their lives if they left the harbor, that they should stay there and winter there at the port that they were now in Crete. The person responsible, the pilot of the ship, did not want to stay here. He determined that he could make it to the next port, a much better place to spend the winter, a place called the harbor of Veneta. But it was going to take some doing because they needed very good weather in order to make it. And he decided that he wanted to make the trip. He refused to believe what Paul had to say. After all, you have to look at it from his point of view. Paul is a prisoner, and he could be stalling. This man had no knowledge of God, nor was he afraid of God, and therefore God is going to use this occasion. God does this so many times. Men are stubborn. Men refuse to listen to what God says. And so they set sail in dangerous waters. And we can see it over and over in our own lives, in the lives of our friends, and in the lives of our families who will not give in to the Word of God, do not want to believe what we have to say concerning the Scriptures. And yet we are all sailing in a very dangerous place. The only thing that separates men from other men is that some of us sail with Christ and some of us sail against Him. And so this man said, "We can make it." The captain of the ship, or the captain over the soldiers that had imprisoned Paul, they believed, or he believed, the pilot. After all, this man had experience. He was seaworthy. And if he said they could make it, they could make it. And so he didn't pay any attention to what Paul had to say. They set sail. They made it as far as, or just off the coast of Melita. And they hadn't gone. There was the day that they left. The sun was shining. There was a soft south wind. Everything looked perfect. And so they left and they set sail. They hadn't gone but a very short distance, and suddenly the wind changed. We read in the previous chapter about the wind changing, and they called the wind Eurocladon. Eurocladon is a word which means east waves. So what happened was the wind shifted from the south to the northeast. In Maine, where I come from, they call it a nor'easter. So what they were facing was a tremendous storm that came out exactly as God had said, and now they found themselves in deep trouble. For days, they fought against the waves and the storm, and it didn't dissipate. It only got worse. At nighttime, they couldn't see the stars. It was difficult to navigate. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know how they were faring. They didn't know if they were going in the right direction, if they were going to come up on solid rock. They had no way of knowing these things, and they were petrified. They were scared. They couldn't sleep. They were constantly battling against the waves. And suddenly, Paul stood up and he said, "You don't have a thing to fear." Now, you can imagine what these people probably thought. But he stood up and he said, "You don't have anything to fear because an angel has appeared to me." And he said that not one of us will be lost. Not one man on this ship is going to be lost. We'll lose the boat, but no life will be lost here. And so the man looked at him like he'd lost his mind, I'm sure. But they were cleaving. They were ready to listen now. They didn't listen to him earlier, and now their lives were in jeopardy. But some of them were more than willing to listen. One of them was the person who was in control of the prisoners, the Roman. Now, they came up and struck rock. The ship began to break up. And the first thing that the prisoners, or the first thing that the guards did, was declare that all the prisoners should be killed. Because you see, if one of those prisoners had escaped, then those guards were responsible. They would lose their lives. And so they were much more concerned about themselves than they were the prisoners. They said, "We should kill them all." But the captain of the Roman army that was in control said no, because he wanted to spare Paul's life. He had seen in Paul something now that intrigued him tremendously, and he did not want Paul's life to be taken. And so he simply told them all, when the ship went down, to do anything that they could to get to shore. And so they were released and they were allowed to swim to safety. And all of them made it to shore. All of them now found themselves on a strange island. And this is where we pick up our story tonight. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. The word that it is known by today is Malta, the island of Malta. The word Melita and the word Malta mean the same thing, refuge. And it certainly was a place of refuge for Paul and the rest of the men that were with him. Today, it goes by the name of St. Paul's Bay, the place where this ship was brought in to the island of Melita. But anyway, the place was inhabited by Phoenicians. These were very seaworthy men. And when the shipwreck took place, people saw what was happening and they came out to help. And so we see in verse 2, it says, "The barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." The prisoners were wet and they were freezing. The wind coming out of the northeast was very cold now. And the barbarous people. Now in our mind, when we think of someone, who is barbarous or would be a barbarian, we think of someone very crude. Someone who is very savage. But that's not exactly what was meant by this word. The Romans called anyone who did not speak Greek barbarians. And so the people were Phoenicians. They did not speak Greek, and therefore they were called barbarians. They were a barbarous people in the eyes of the Romans. And that's why Paul, when he writes here, speaks of them as barbarous people. They did not speak Greek. But they did show a great deal of kindness to these prisoners and to these men. "They kindled a fire immediately and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." And now in verse 3 it says, "When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." There are a number of things here that we can draw conclusions from that help us to answer a few questions about Paul. The first one is that he was out gathering sticks. He was a prisoner. And yet, he took it upon himself to go gather sticks for the fire. He was not a lazy man, and he pitched in to help whenever he could. Keep in mind that most men going on their way to Rome, believing that they were going to be killed there, would not be lifting much of a hand to help the enemy in any way. But Paul was out here, and he was doing what he could to help. And he was gathering sticks to put on the fire. And he laid them on the fire, and as he did, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. This viper was coiled up, probably right in plain sight, and Paul didn't see him. As he was laying sticks on the fire, this viper attacked and bit him. And when we go back through in the writings of Paul, we find that he had a thorn in the flesh, and many people believe that it was his eyesight. And this passage would lead us to believe that perhaps his eyes were not very good, because he reached down to put the sticks on the fire, and he didn't see the snake at all. And people in those islands watched for snakes because they were poisonous. But obviously, Paul did not see it. So it's very possible that the thorn in the flesh that Paul spoke of was indeed his eyesight. And out of the heat, the surrounding area of the fire, came a viper, and he fastened on his hand. Those nasty old serpents have been chewing on Christians for a long time, haven't they? We can go right back to the Garden of Eden, and we find there the first time that we meet the serpent. He doesn't bite Eve, does he? But he sure did poison her. He allowed Satan to have his body, and so all of mankind has been battling serpents ever since. And here we have Paul, who puts his hand down by the fire, and he finds that he has been bitten by a poisonous snake. Now, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." You see, the Phoenicians were a very superstitious people. They had many gods. One of their gods was the god of the sea, Neptune. And they said, "This man has escaped Neptune. He's escaped sea. But vengeance suffereth him not to live." Obviously, he's a murderer. Now, the word vengeance here simply means justice. And justice was a god of the Phoenicians. And he said, what they're saying here, he escaped Neptune, but he's not going to escape justice. Obviously, he's a murderer, and justice has seen to it that this man is going to die. It's amazing how we can jump to conclusions based on what we think we see and what we think we know. They were dead wrong. They fully expected Paul to drop in his tracks at any moment. But he didn't. He didn't, and it was an amazing thing. He shook off the beast into the fire, and he felt no harm. Paul wasn't concerned. Everybody there was concerned, but Paul wasn't concerned. And do you know why he wasn't concerned? Because God promised Paul he would go to Rome. He wasn't concerned about the snake, because Paul understood that he was invincible until God called him to come home. And he had promised him that he would go to Rome. And he knew that nothing was going to happen to him until he got there. So Paul was unconcerned. Everybody else was very concerned. They watched him closely. Verse 6 says, "Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen, or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they'd looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, 'This is a god.'" How fickle is the human mind. One moment he was a murderer, worthy of death. Now, because he had managed to live through a snake bite, he was a god. Men come up with some very strange conclusions, don't they? Now, before we move on from here, there is a passage in the book of Mark. And Christians kind of scratch their heads about that passage, because it's nowhere else in the other Gospels. And yet, I want you to turn with me, if you would, just for a moment, back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. As Mark finishes his Gospel, he quotes Jesus in verse 15 through 18. And Mark said, "And he said unto them, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It's amazing how Christians try so desperately to make excuses for the Word of God. Because this passage has been rather difficult to explain, there are Christians who say, well, you know, in the earlier transcripts or in the earlier manuscripts, this wasn't included. And we don't want to say that there was a mistake in the Scriptures, so we simply say, well, this was included, but it wasn't in the earlier manuscripts. We don't really have to make any excuses for the Word of God. Not really. Sometimes we don't understand what the Word of God is telling us, and therefore we think that if we don't understand it, then we have to try to explain it to somebody. Well, it's pretty hard to explain what we don't understand, isn't it? And so we kind of trip all over ourselves, and we make excuses for ourselves, and we find ourselves making excuses for the Word of God. And we don't have to. One of the things that we see here is that they take, that Jesus made this comment that they would take up serpents. Well, that prophecy was fulfilled in the story that we're reading tonight. The serpent bit Paul, but it had no effect on him. During the transitional stage, and let's get something clear here. During the transitional stage and the birth of the church, there were things that happened that do not happen today. Paul was bitten by a serpent, but nowhere do we find in here that we are to bring poisonous snakes into our services and release them and hold them during the service while we sing praises to God and hope that one of us doesn't bite the big one. We see people who do that. We see people who, through some warped idea about the gospel, believe that they should bring poisonous snakes into the service with them and handle those snakes. And every once in a while, you'll see on TV or you'll find in the newspaper where at one of these services, someone was bitten and they died. I'm not sure how they explain that to their congregation. Perhaps that person didn't have faith. That's what they tell us on everything else. If you're not healed at a healing service, it's because you don't have faith. And obviously, the person who died didn't have faith that the serpent's poison should not affect them. But we do not see anywhere in the Bible where we are commanded or even encouraged to do such a thing. All Jesus told Mark was that if they took up serpents, they would not be harmed. It shall not hurt them. And this was a fulfillment in Acts chapter 28. We see a fulfillment of this. Nowhere is the church or a child of God commanded to go out and pick up poisonous snakes, take a chance with them. But in this particular case, Jesus was obviously talking about a circumstance such as the one we read tonight, where Paul would be bitten by a snake and yet it would not have an impact on him because God's hand was upon him. But then we come to this other part here in this. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, I don't know of too many that go out and drink hemlock in their services or drink poison. But once again, all we have to do is go back into church history. And if you go back into the writings of a man by the name of Eusebius, you find that he has a very interesting antidote in there. He has this little thing that says that the Jews tried to kill John and Barnabas by poisoning them. But the poison had no effect. If that is correct, then that too is a fulfillment of what Jesus told Mark. That God's people, the apostles, would not be poisoned, nor would snakes bother them, until God called their name and called them home during the transitional stage of the church. I just wanted to bring that out because I've spoken to so many Christians who ponder this passage in chapter 16 of the book of Mark. And they're almost embarrassed by it. They don't know how to explain it. Friends, we don't have to explain it. We just need to have faith that what God's Word says is true. There are many things in the Word of God that we can't explain. But that's just a testimony to our ignorance. It's not a testimony to the fact that God doesn't know what He's doing. And so we see here that these people were suddenly enamored with Paul. Their people had been bitten by these snakes and died a horrible death. And Paul had seemed to escape this. And so now they think he's a god. They're extremely superstitious. But God's going to use this to His glory. In verse 7 it says, "In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously." Once again, because of the bringing over into the English here, we have the idea that these men were savages. First, they're barbarians. Now we see the chief man of the island. Don't come under the conclusion here, or don't come to the conclusion that these men were some kind of savage or were not educated people. They were educated people, and all this means the chief man speaks of as being the governor of this island. He was the Roman governor. So he had a great deal of authority. He had been placed in authority by Rome over this particular island. His name was Publius, and he came out and received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. He showed kindness to these people. And in verse 8 it says, "It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him." Paul now repays the kindness of this man. His father is sick. He has a fever, and the Bible says he had a bloody flux. It was common on this island and in some of the other islands of that day that when the people drank goat's milk that was infected, they became very, very sick with a fever and dysentery. The bloody flux that's mentioned here is dysentery. This man was a very sick man. And in some cases, more often than not, it was deadly. People died from it. Now Publius, his father, was sick. And Paul came in, and he prayed and laid his hands on him, and he healed him. Such is the power of the apostles. And when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Nowhere do we find that Paul turned anyone away because of a lack of faith. Keep in mind that these people were Phoenicians. They didn't even believe in the God of Paul. But Paul was going to use this, God was going to use this, to bring these people to a knowledge of who the true God was. Paul would now have an opportunity during the next 3 months to witness to the people of this island. And he was effective. In a book which deals with the martyrs of the church, we find a name, Publius. It's very possible that Publius became a Christian because of this. Our God is a merciful God. He laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Now we have a tremendous testimony. Paul has a tremendous testimony now for the people of the island, because he has someone that he can present to them as a Savior. He has someone that he can present to them as a loving God. And he is healing these people, and he's doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Perhaps these people had never heard of Jesus before, but now they are. They're hearing of it. They're seeing the testimony and the power of God. And so you can imagine what the Roman soldiers who are witness to this, what they might think about Paul and about the Christian faith. In verse 10 it says, "Who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary." Keep in mind, they lost everything in the shipwreck. But now, 3 months later, as they begin their journey once again, the people of the island are going to come out, and they're going to give them all that they need. And they're going to do it because Paul was faithful to God, and God was faithful to Paul. The word of God had gone forth. The power of God was evident there. People had been healed of their afflictions. And to show their gratitude, they brought in gifts. And that's what the word honors means. They brought in many honors, many gifts. They provided food, and they provided the things that these men would need on their journey, when a ship would now take them 3 months later, and they would begin once again for Rome. God has a way, doesn't He, of providing the needs of His people. It doesn't always happen the way we think it should happen. Sometimes it doesn't happen during the time frame that we want it to happen. But God has a method and a purpose for every life and for every person. And God has a life and a purpose for you. God has many things that He would like to accomplish in your life. And the only thing that He asks from us, from any of us, is faith. Be faithful. Believe. Don't try to do things on your own, but just simply believe and have faith that God is sufficient. It's amazing what God can do with a people who simply have faith. Paul was one of those men. He changed the lives of the people of Melita. And God wants to change the lives of our people and the people that we come in contact day in and day out. There are so many tonight who need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And God wants to use you to present that message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we pray tonight that if there's one here this evening that might not have trusted You, that has never repented of their sins, that, Lord, Your Spirit would speak to them and that they might come and be saved, that, Lord, they might reach out to You and take the hand of Jesus tonight. We pray for our people. We pray for our faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that we would be willing to let You have complete control in our lives. And, Lord, even though we don't understand some of the things that happen in our lives, God, we give You praise for it. We ask, Father, that You would help us. Help us with our unbelief. Help us with our unfaithfulness. Help us to be faithful. And, God, we give You all the praise and all the glory as we get ready to leave this church tonight and as we look at another week that You have blessed us with. We pray that You would show each of us what You would have us to do to honor the name of our God. And we give You all the praise and all of the glory in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.